Sunday, May 11th, 1986.
The dorm is Siaguat Riches. Okay, so the dorm is a means of a person arriving at Precious. Precious means is a very high level. Precious means, Rabbi Yon describes what Precious consists of. Okay? Precious is Midal Yonis. Precious is a very high Midal, very high level. Alright, there are many different levels that you have to reach before you reach the level of Precious. That's the problem. Most people think they can just become Precious right away. They don't recognize that the whole system, the hierarchy. Okay, now, he describes what it is. Ruah Parish Me'anor Solam. Person removes himself from the enjoyments of this world. Even instances where it's permissible in sexual situations or food, eating. Gam b'chol ha'tayves ha'cheres b'imona min ha'kovod min ha'shrora v'osher k'yotz ben. Also, he removes himself from other tayves, which is honor, esteem. And shrora is power, means position, okay, and also wealth. So, and if a person is a parish, he removes himself from all these emotional type of satisfactions, okay. Umisrachek mishora sheha, and he removes himself from its roots, from its sources. Umiskarev, he says, El Ikre HaNefesh V'Yesoda. Nice description. He says, and he draws himself near to the source of his nature, the source of his soul. And it's fundamental principle, fundamental nature. Vu Karv Lavodas Abore Yisbarach. And then he's close to God's worship. All right? So what does he say, really? He says an interesting thing. He says that that what's the definition of precious? Precious really means separation, but the separation is only a means. He separates himself from the taivas, from the enjoyment of the taivas, and he draws himself by that process. It's not just the separation from the taivas. Then he just those are the people that maintain that the taivas aren't highly bad. That's another nonsensical opinion. But he's miskarev el ikre hanefesh v'yesoda. Means he draws himself near to the essential nature and function of the soul. That's what it means, and that's the definition of a person who's involved in God's worship. You see, that's the definition. The definition: who is a man that is involved in the worship of God properly? A man that is very close to the workings and the phenomena of his own soul, of his essence, of his essential nature. That's why you have to understand that such a person must, of necessity, be happier than the person that's involved in the taivas. Because the person that's involved in the taivas is far away from the workings of his own nature and his own soul. All right? And he may not be aware of it, but he certainly cannot sense the satisfaction that a person has who is close to his own nature and close to his soul. Like one philosopher says, that people who are involved in envy and in greed and in running after lust and honor and money, so he says those people don't really know how enjoyable it is to really be in a perfected state. If they'd be able to sense that, they wouldn't run after these other things. But most people are unaware. They just don't know what that... They've never experienced such a thing. So, therefore, they make a mistake in what the good is. But he says certainly anyone that knows what it is would realize that this is, you know, that the other things are very inferior in terms of what they afford a person in life and the happiness that they give him. Because the happiness of a person has to be contingent upon one principle, that he's truly in line with the workings of his nefesh, of his soul. And a person who has a certain degree, a certain level, he has to at least have a certain level where he experiences such a thing. There are people who have never experienced such a thing even. I mean, then they simply can never discover it. But a person who at least has experienced such a thing, so he knows he's had the experience, he knows what it's like, so then of course he'll try with all his efforts to bring himself to a state where he's close to the Yesodei HaNefesh to a higher degree. I think that's really the purpose of the yeshiva. The purpose of the yeshiva is to give a person that experience. Perfection the yeshiva can't give a person. Perfection is in a very individual process. But a yeshiva can give a person the experience of what it's like to be involved in the Ikrei HaNefesh Yesodei, to have that experience, know what it feels like. Once he knows what it feels like, then of course he can set up his life to guide his life to reach that goal. Okay? Now, So he says, what is the case? He just gives a description. He says, a person who eats a very small amount, only enough to live, so he should be healthy, so he could learn Torah, and he could do melacha and be involved in God's work. He drinks only to remove his thirst. He doesn't get drunk. And he says he only has intercourse because of the mitzvah. He says this person is involved in the way of life of precious, because his intent is not to have enjoyment from the world, physical enjoyment. And, okay, that's what he says. That's basically what he says. Yep. I'm skipping a part because he goes into a side point over here. But then he says like this. A person who's miskarev al teva chomer, on the other hand, the person who draws himself near towards the physical pleasures, it doesn't have to be physical, it's psychological, physical, both things. He says, even though he doesn't do any avera, he says, it comes out that he's drawing himself far away from his essential nature. He also causes that the soul should follow the guf, that the soul should be drawn after the physical self, his physical nature, and he goes away from his own essential nature. And the pasuk says, "Znus v'yayin v'sirosh yikach lev lo adas." He says that the involving oneself in promiscuity and overindulgence in drink, yikach lev, takes the heart. Because the heart means the das, the sechel. And the sechel gets drawn after these things. So that his whole essence, which is his sechel, is removed from its function. Alright? Yeah, therefore he says they gave an etzah for a person. Okay, well, the etzah is nedarim, of course. But you see, this is really the difference. Mishnah is really the difference between a person who is seriously involved in perfection and a person who isn't. The person who is seriously involved in perfection will take great care before he partakes of a pleasure or an enjoyment to discern whether this pleasure and enjoyment is going to remove him from the Ikrei HaNefesh, from the true enjoyment. That's really the greatness of Chazal. Chazal had, it's a level that we don't have. I mean, a level that we're not on. I mean, most of us today. The way Chazal lived was they lived with a monitoring system. They were able to monitor their internal self, constantly aware of the internal self. And they lived a life of perfection. A life of perfection dictates that a person doesn't just freely indulge in everything that's mutter. He freely indulged in every type of enjoyment as mutter. He realizes that there's a penalty involved in the indulgence. In other words, that if insofar as he indulges in the enjoyment and it removes him from the ikrei hanefesh, he's endangering his very existence. That's why somebody asked me recently, they said, with regard to materialism, how much, let's say a person, God is good to a person, a person can afford to live well. What should they do? Should they or should they not? I mean, we don't hold that there's any isser in a person. There's no mitzvah to be an ascetic. But it's true there's no mitzvah to be an ascetic per se. There's no difference between a person who is a... Who lives an ascetic life for the sake of asceticism, or a person who indulges in enjoyments for the sake of enjoyments. I mean, both are bad ways of life, like I'll point out. But a person, with regard to the question of indulgence and materialism, the person has to make a very careful judgment. And they have to be able to use their minds, their intellect, and be objective about the judgment, and to think to themselves whether the particular enjoyment that they're about to embark upon is one that is going to lead them closer to the Yisodei HaNefesh, to the Ikrei HaNefesh, or whether it's going to lead them away. It takes a lot of chokhmah to know, for the person to know themselves and to be careful with their own emotions, to monitor themselves. It's a whole process of perfection which Chazal tried to present to people to show them that that is the most essential feature in a person's life. A simpleton just looks at the Torah and says, well, these things are us, everything is mutter, I'm going to grab as much as I can out of, because it's mutter, it's wonderful. Yeah, but he doesn't realize by doing that he's violating the mitzvah sasei of Kedoshim Tiyu. That's the mitzvah, Kedoshim Tiyu. Kedoshim Tiyu means that the person precious. That's the mitzvah there. That's the precious. Precious means that a person should live in a way that he monitors every enjoyment, that he doesn't consider every enjoyment he partakes of as a good. On the contrary, the enjoyment, at best, it's a necessary evil. At best, it's something which is necessary in order for him to be involved in the world of Chochmah to a greater, as a means. I don't mean it's an evil in the sense that it's essentially evil. I mean, it's unfortunate that he has to spend his time doing that in order to involve himself in Chochmah. But of course, the greater the person, the less he needs in terms of his in terms of his physical enjoyments in order to be involved in the world of in the true world of Chochmah. And the more he needs, it's a barometer. The more he needs, so the further away his soul is from the Ikrei HaNefesh Yisodei. The only guy used to learn, so he used to close the shades in the daytime and learn with a candle. He didn't want to be distracted by the beauty of the outside world. The sun is shining, it's very nice. And you look outside, you see the trees and the sun and the fresh air. It's very enjoyable, but it's a distraction for the mind. It's a distraction for the mind. The mind works best when it has the least amount of distractions. When the soul is involved in its own workings, it's removed completely from any type of physical pleasures. Of course, I mean, that's a very high level. But it's good to know the example, so a person can use that example in their own life. Insofar as a person partakes of pleasure, every enjoyment he partakes of, whether it's a physical pleasure or whether it's an egoistic pleasure, insofar as the pleasure is concerned, is something which draws him away, because the pasuk says that znus v'yayin v'sirah yikach leiv. Beautiful pasuk. Yikach leiv means it takes the soul, it takes the it grabs the person. It's not just you don't partake of it with impunity. When you partake of it, there's a price. It grabs the soul and it tells him that this is the good, you say. So the wise person will be very cautious in how much he indulges in this, in the physical world, before he involves himself in a satisfaction. He'll carefully review the whole scene to see whether it is something that will take him closer to the Yisodei HaNefesh, the Ikrei Yisodei HaNefesh, or further away. That's basically the principle of the Mishnah over here. In the case of Yitzchak, for instance, in the case of Yitzchak, this is what the Rambam points out, that everybody, there are different individual situations. Different individual, you have to know, a person has to know himself. I mean, he has to know himself. Yitzchak was blind at the time, and in his state, he required the Tzayid to bring him, to give him a certain physical satisfaction so that he should have a state of mind so that he would be capable of giving the birth. Yes. Oh, I would add one thing more with the I would add one thing more. I would say that the biggest, and I think I mentioned this before, many times before, that the biggest taiva is not the taivas themselves, but it's not the enjoyment itself that is so bad. It's the fact, it is the image. The image that the person has of himself, which really does the harm. The person eats a meal and he enjoys the meal. That's not really such a terrible thing. What's bad about it is where the person has an image of himself that he's such and such an individual. So he's an individual that he eats well. I mean, it's a philosophy. It's a shita, a way of life. It's not the food so much. It's a reflection on the whole essence, the whole mahus of the person. That's the distortion. That really is the distortion. Taiva itself, the enjoyment itself, so he enjoys himself, makes him feel good. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's no danger in taiva themselves either. I'm just bringing out a point. Okay. Yes, it's a very individual process. The person has to be able to know himself. It turns out that the philosophy of Yadus is just the opposite of the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world, the person is very proud of how much acquisitions he has made in the physical world. But in the philosophy of Yadus, on the contrary, it's a degradation. Because what he's saying is, look how much I need in order to be involved in Chochmah. So the acquisition is just the opposite, has the opposite value. It's the negative. It's not an advantage, it's a disadvantage. That's why Chazal didn't speak about the Chazal never really. I mean, the Rambam mentions this. The Rambam mentions this. That a person shouldn't. A person that talks about mundane accomplishments and mundane achievements, is wrong to do that, because talking about it itself means that what you're doing is you're actually placing a value on it. You're placing a value on it. Speaking about it is bad. Even speaking about it is bad. There's such a thing as bad speech. Speech can be a bad thing, because when a person formulates and verbalizes things, he tends to believe it. And that's why Chazal say, in the same memory, it says, Siyag l'chachma shika. Shika means that the person doesn't enunciate or formulate insofar as his physical acquisitions, he doesn't verbalize in a sense of pride the acquisition, because that would mean that it has a value per se. On the contrary, it's something which shows that he requires more in order to be involved in the life of the soul, which is worse. Yes. The Yashvin Daita Shaladam means it has a different value. Has a different value, Yishuv Hadas. But people aren't looking for Yishuv Hadas. People are looking for, on the contrary, looking for rousing the satisfaction, not Yishuv Hadas. Yishuv Hadas means that it means it has a dimension which is a different dimension altogether than the average person has with regard to his acquisitions. It's a different kind of dimension. It's a dimension which he would have if nobody else existed in the world. It just simply relaxes him. Even a certain sense of relaxation, so he can involve himself in Chachma to a greater degree. But of course, everybody grabs onto that Chazal, because that Chazal is, he's only doing it for Yishuv Hadas, his learning will be affected to such a great degree. It's speaking about people on a very high level. It's not the average person doesn't make a difference. But what I want to ask you is a basic question. Let me see how you, I'd like you to answer this question. The question is, it comes out that a person can remove himself from the ikre ha-nefesh v'yisodah. That's what the memory really states, that the person can remove himself from the very functions and mechanisms of the soul that are essential to his nature, his basic nature. A person can ask a question, you say, what kind of thing is that? If the person really has these desires for all these things. So where do these desires come from? Must be in his nature. So why do you say that a person that's following his desires is removing himself from his essential nature? I mean, it sounds like a contradiction. It's inherently contradictory. The fact that he wants all these things must stem from somewhere, so it stems from his nature. So he's following his nature. And most people really take it that way. The reason why do people think that that's the way, that's the philosophy of today's world. This is the philosophy of American society. That since you sense and you feel that this is something you're drawn to, this is your nature. So follow your nature, and then you're going to be happy. You see. Well, Chazal say just the opposite. That these taivas are removing you from your nature. And your nature, they maintain, they insist on being the life of Chachma and the life of mitzvahs, Torah mitzvahs. But it would seem contradictory if that's the case. So then why is it that, where are all these desires swelling up from? Not from another person, I mean, not from another source. That's from the person himself. So that's really what he wants. So how can you say that he's removing himself from his nature? That's a problem. I'd like somebody to answer that problem. Chazal is saying is not simply that when you're running after taivas, you're a behemah. If you were a behemah when you ran after taivas, it wouldn't be bad. Because then at least you'd be satisfying your essential nature. But they're saying you're not even like a behemah. You're not even satisfied. Behemah at least is enjoying himself. You aren't. You're running away from your essential nature, which means you're putting yourself in a state of pain instead of a state of pleasure. So what kind of, how could that be? I mean, it would seem these taivas have to stem from somewhere. Don't they come from your nature? And most people, most people in American society, Western society, are convinced that the emotions, whatever the emotions say and feel, this is stemming from me. This is my real nature. I have to do this. I have to be in line with myself. See, you're going to say that man's nature is chachma also. Fine, but that doesn't, precious is not the answer for that. Then what you should do is, you should involve yourself in chachma, involve yourself in, what did Shlomo say? Limshech, tati v'libi limshech b'yayin es b'sar v'libi moshech v'chachma v'lechos b'siflas. Ad asher eida, eizetov. Both. You could show me, for instance, that chachma is the greatest enjoyment. We could show that, all right? But let's say we demonstrate that, but it's not going to result in precious. See, what I'm asking the question at this point, because right now we're taking a precious. If you want to argue whether chachma is the greatest enjoyment, and insofar as I am capable of partaking of chachma, I should. Fine, that's a good argument. I mean, I grant that that's a good argument. So therefore, a person should try to develop himself to partake of chachma to the greatest degree. Right, very good. But now you're telling me that I should be a parish. A parish means I should remove myself totally, completely. Not even take a sip of soda or apple juice. I need to just drink water, because water is all I need to quench my thirst. You're talking about precious. This is a very high level already. Where do you see that's in man's nature? What are all these desires about? And where do they come from? Not from men. But the key word here, what's the key word? The key word is what Saul mentioned. That it is not, the pleasures aren't real. That's the key word. See? Now, why are the pleasures not real? We did mention it before. The reason is because the pleasure really is attaching itself. See, the pleasure is, well, let me put it this way, the desire. The desire attaches itself in man to something which is a fantasy, which is a phantom of something that he really wants. You see? That's the reason why the pleasure is false. Why? How does it work? What happens? See, man is different from the animal because the animal doesn't have this problem. See, the animal, his fantasy, what he really desires, is actually what he wants. See, a dog dreams of a bone, and when he gets one, he's very happy. That's exactly what he was dreaming of. It's exactly what he wanted. And now that he has it, he satisfied the desire. But a man, it doesn't work that way. A man, a trick is played upon him. That he has a desire in his mind of something that he wants. But that something that he wants is not really for its own sake that he wants it. But it's something from the past which he really wanted, of which this is a substitute. You see? This which he wants now is a substitute. The reason why he wants it so much is only because it carries with it a trace, a reflection of something from his past. What was the past? The past is the infantile state. In the infantile state, the child did have. In that state, the child was really like an animal, where he actually desired. That's why children, you see, people recognize that the life of children is a happier one, because children can be sad. Look how happy. Look, he doesn't have the anguish, doesn't have the tension, doesn't have the stress of the adult. Why does the child not have the stress of the adult? The answer is very simple, because the child is very close to the situation of the animal, where what his desire is actually what satisfies him. He desires the object, and when he gets it, turns out that's what he really wants. When a person grows up in the process of maturing, in maturation in man, what happens is that somehow or other, I'm not going to go into the reasons why, but somehow or other, these enjoyments of the past, you see, cease to satisfy it. He can't really be attracted to the same objects that satisfied him in his early youth. And what happens is that the desire for those things, since they can't reach satisfaction, you see, choose another object that's similar, a substitute for it. That's what they choose. Then what happens is that that object which is chosen becomes glorified in his mind and becomes something which is an object of great desire, and he becomes convinced that when he gets that object, he's going to have the same satisfaction as he would have had that really been the object. See? The best example, of course, is like a mirage. Like a person in the desert that's very thirsty and wants water. So what happens is he sees a well a few feet away from him. Why does he see the well? He sees the well because the desire is so great that it has to have an outlet, so it produces an object.
Mirage is really real.
And when, well, so it depends sometimes.
You can photograph it.
What?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I saw that. But still, there is such a phenomenon as a person producing in his mind. Where a person is, I'm talking about a real mirage. I mean, a real mirage. One that you can photograph. I'm talking about one that's mental. It's totally mental. Where a person has a desire in various forms of neuroses. Also, you have such a phenomenon. Where the person imagines something, you see, and to him it's real. The person will see something that he desires. So that kind of a mirage, you see, what happens is that the person becomes attracted to the object itself under the misunderstanding that this object is the thing which he really wants. But what happens is that, you see, that why does that work? Because the desire must have, the energy must have an outlet. And the energy requiring an outlet will always choose something which will even give the illusion of the satisfaction. So therefore, that object becomes endowed, the person becomes convinced that this is the object that he needs. Therefore, what the person does is he attaches all his desires and even his intellect and all the energies that he has at his disposal to achieve and to attain that object. He's convinced that that object is the thing which is going to give him the satisfaction. But what happens is that he forgets about the fact that he's undergone a process and that this is a trick, it's a substitute. So therefore, when he gets there, he's never quite as satisfied as he thought he would be. As a matter of fact, when he gets there, he's disappointed. And then he has to move on to the next mirage. So he sets up the next mirage. That's the way it works. That's the nature of the process. One second. Now, if a person is involved in that world, that's why you'll notice that the fantasies are always... Fantasies are always something which draw a person. But it's always tomorrow's fantasies, never yesterday's. You see? Because those which have been experienced already, the person is finished with. He recognizes that this is something which is... That's it. It didn't have that. He recognized himself it didn't have that which he was looking for. Mm-hmm. But tomorrow's. That we can still hope that this isn't the real thing. You see? So that's why, see, man, that is, man has such a nature. And I'd like to explain a little bit more about this. Why does man have such a nature? See, why does man have such a nature? The reason man has such a nature is because if man didn't have such a nature, he'd never be capable of chokhmah. It's all a part of the process which permits a man to rise above the animal and to have knowledge, to have chokhmah. Because in chokhmah, a person has to remove himself from the physical, and he has to be able to entertain the abstract. And in order to be able to do that, in order to be able to entertain the abstract, And in order to be able to be involved in pursuit of knowledge and understanding the abstract, he would never be able to do it if he was like an animal that had a real satisfaction. See? Let me finish. So therefore, God structured man in such a way that that which would seem to be his greatest curse. You see, on the one hand, you can stop right here. You can say, well, man is a very sad creature. Why? Because what happens is like this. He can't really have what he ever wants. So what is he going to always want? That which is only a substitute. What he's going to get, he's going to be dissatisfied. And that's why you see the whole clamor of life goes on, because people keep on searching for the next fantasy. True. So it would be a very sad thing. But the only thing is that a person that Yahadus maintains, no, that this which seems to be the worst curse, and it would be a terrible curse for a person to be able to have to live his life like that. So what Yahadus maintains is that this curse carries with it the greatest blessing. Why? Because in this process, in freeing man from his attachment to the initial physical, like the animal is, a certain amount of energy was freed. And that energy that was freed can be used in the world of Chachmah. And that's why man is different from the animal, in that he can perceive Chachmah for its own sake. He can perceive an objective reality. And he can enjoy pondering reality. He can enjoy Chachmah. So by removing the energy from the physical, the way it is in the case of the animal, so he's capable of using that energy for a higher enjoyment, a satisfaction. He will attain a tremendous satisfaction out of the freed energy. So what happens in man is that this psychological mechanism, which would seem to be the worst thing for him in terms of pleasure, really turns out to be his greatest blessing. Because man was created for the purpose of being able to involve himself, engage himself in a tremendous enjoyment, the enjoyment of Chachmah, which stems from the fact that from the energy that has been freed from its attachment to the initial objects, that same energy is being used in the enjoyment of Chachmah. And that being the case, a person, insofar as he's capable, so it comes out that man is really, by his structure, it comes out he's really thrown into one corner. That when we say his essential nature is to enjoy Chachmah, not the physical, what we mean is that the only area in which he has real enjoyment now, after this removal from the physical, is actually the world of Chachmah. See, in that world of ideas, he doesn't experience the frustrations that he does in the world of the Taivas. So therefore, in that situation, he can feel a tremendous happiness and a tremendous joy. Why? Because the happiness follows from the fact that he can use up the energy that he has, which is searching for satisfaction. What is happiness, really? Happiness is when a person consumes the energy that he has, that searching for satisfaction, is consumed in a pleasurable way, in an enjoyable way, in a satisfactory manner. So in the physical world, it's impossible, because it's only going to be a substitute, and therefore he's drawn again to the next thing, and he's in a constant chain. You see? But it's like the itching powder syndrome. A person puts on the itching powder, scratches the itch, then he has no. So the philosophers refer to it that way. But in the enjoyment of Chachmah, we see that man can involve himself in an experience which is extremely pleasurable. And when he partakes of that experience, of that enjoyment, he feels tremendously happy, because he can utilize the energy which was frustrated from the other area. That was the whole purpose in the Bria. In God's creation of man, the purpose was to make him such a creature that he's capable of, he won't have the enjoyment of the physical, but he's capable of utilizing the energy that has been deflected from the physical for the enjoyment of Chachmah. That's why you have people, you see, that enjoy Chachmah, that experience tremendous satisfaction in life. That's why you could have the Moshe Feinstein Zecher Tzadik Livracha, because of the fact that man is capable of utilizing that energy in the world of Chachmah and attaining a great satisfaction out of it. A great satisfaction. That's what it means, his essential nature. His essential nature means that activity. Essential nature doesn't mean like it's a nature, like a physical thing. You see, like a physical object. Because then you're going to say, that's impossible. That was a question we raised before. So this must come from that entity. His essential nature means in line with the with his ability to have great satisfaction, the greatest satisfaction. And that we could see by the way man was created and man was structured. You see, God structured man in such a way that he should be the only creature that can deflect the physical energy and utilize it for the hanasaha. So that's why precious is the highest level. Precious is not, precious sounds like a very austere situation. No, it's a very happy situation. The person reaches that level, he's in a world of bliss. It means that he's able to utilize so much of his energy towards chachma that he really doesn't want to waste it on anything inferior. You see? Yes, he's completely satisfied, extremely happy. And he doesn't want to waste it. He can't stand to waste it because he knows, well, he senses how enjoyable the experience of chachma is. You see? That's a very high level. But that's really the, that's what it means by being in line with his nature. Question, of course, somebody could ask. Somebody could say that, why did God have to create man in such a way that this is the way it works, that he has to deflect the energy he uses for higher means? Why couldn't he just have a direct engendered of chachma? That's, we say that there are creatures like that. Yadus maintains there are creatures like that. That's malachim. That's malachim. Malachim are different. But we have no right to ask such a question. We have no right to ask a question, why did God create man in such and such a way? That's the pasuk in I believe that's what the pasuk means in Kehelas, where the pasuk says that Ufonisi ani liros chachma. It's in Kehelas Beis Yudbeis. Ufonisi ani liros chachma v'holus v'sichlos. Ki meha adam sheyavo achare hamelach esa shekvar asuhu. Who is man that he comes after the king, after the king has made him? Which means to say that. Our chachma we can only investigate after the fact of creation. We can investigate. Man's chachma is only after that which is created. He can analyze that which exists, and he can analyze even his own structure and understand the way it is. But he can't ask a question. He can't try to understand why he was created that way. That's impossible. Can't have, that type of knowledge is only God knowledge. They will see the whole scheme of the creation, know why man fits into the whole pattern and the way he's structured. You can't know. But that he is structured that way, that he cannot. Even if a person could go back, a person cannot go back to those childhood enjoyments. It's an impossibility. But even if they could, the truth of the matter is that he would never achieve a level of enjoyment and satisfaction that he would for chachma, because man's energy level is much higher than the animal energy level as an energy system, and the energy system is much higher because it is tuned in with the highest level of enjoyment possible. It's an interesting thing. It's just like the Torah gives you the greatest example of perfection to study from. Man's nature is such, which is in line with the ultimate that he could be. His energy level is such that it's in line with the ultimate stage he could ever reach. You see? That's why, as long as he's not on that stage, he's never going to be happy, because his energy level is too high. Most of the problems that happen, that occur, psychological problems, are because man's energy level is too high. If his energy level was lower, he wouldn't have that problem. You see? I'm serious. Like, that's the source of a lot of people falling ill because of due to neuroses. Because the energy level is very high, and it can't achieve satisfaction within the framework that it finds itself. That's why in adolescence you have a lot of mental illness at that time, because there's a tremendous new influx of energy. Before that time, there's not enough energy to cause problems. But when the energy starts flowing in very large quantities, it becomes dammed up because the mechanism is incapable of enjoying too much. That's what puts it under pressure. And that's why intellectual people, a lot of times, even though they have psychologically they were damaged, but they won't fall ill, because due to the fact that they're capable of thinking, you see, they can release a lot of energy, and they're safe from illness because of that fact. It's a safety valve, yeah. You see, so many people who, if they weren't intellectuals, would become ill. Whereas the fact that they can't think drains off a lot of energy and prevents them from becoming ill. These are psychological facts. I mean, it's a reality. Works out. To me. So even if man could go back, he can't go back. But even if he could go back and become a behemoth, he still would never be satisfied, even if he can go back to the original enjoyments, because his energy is too great. Those enjoyments don't give enough satisfaction. Whereas the enjoyments of the mind, of Chachma, do give tremendous satisfaction, because there's always something new. His mind can span the universe. The area is a tremendous area that he can take in. And the area gives tremendous satisfaction, because it takes a lot of energy, you see. And it's one in which no other area can actually give that much satisfaction. So even if man were able to go back, he would still never be as happy as he would be if he was a chacham. He would definitely be unhappy, because he'd have a lot of energy that still is unsatisfied. So the course that man takes has to be that way. He has to take that course. He has to take that course. What is unfortunate is that most people do not take that course, yet their inner psyche is structured in a way that they would only be happy if they would take that course. That's the problem. That's the problem with man. You see. Chazal do mention different, you have to have tachbulos against the Yetzer Hara and different ways of dealing with the Yetzer Hara, but they don't really mention explicitly, we don't know, we don't have Masorah on what exactly the ways are, but apparently they did have ways of dealing with the Yetzer Hara. I would say, I would only say that the best way that a person could do it is for a person to be honest with himself and to reflect on his inner nature. If he reflects on his inner nature and is honest with himself, then when he examines himself, he examines his mind, he will be able to see a lot of times the fantasy that lurks behind a certain thing that he wants. He's very honest with himself. See? And when he sees it, that's when he's able to remove the energy from it. As long as he's fooled, as long as he's being duped by the substitute object, you see, he's not going to be able to remove himself from it. It's too powerful. But if he can see what it is with knowledge, that's why age plays a very important role. That God gave a person 70 years, because he needs time to be able to gain understanding and to see. With age, a person gains knowledge, gains understanding. They see that they were fooled, they start reflecting. One said, what did I want of it? And they say, oh, I saw what I was after. And once they see it, then they can remove themselves from it. But that requires a lot of chachman, a lot of introspection. Introspection is very important in accomplishing that. The Pirkei Avos strives to put you on that level. To put you on the level where you can be a general with regard to your own soul. You see? That's the purpose of Pirkei Avos, really. To give you that level. Most people can't even think this way. They just follow their emotions. The emotions, they're convinced that that's the right thing. That must be the way that we go. See? The person who's a bigger, who's a chacham, realizes you've had these emotions before. You remember what happened. Let's analyze it. Let's understand what's going on here. See? That's the level of, that's Pirkei Avos. But Precious, of course, is the end of the trail. That's the highest level. But in Precious, man is closest to his nature. Closest to his nature. That's what the when a man fails in achieving a satisfaction, he blames the particular, not the universal. But he can't, the reason why he does it is a good reason, because if he blames the universal, he can jump out of the window. What am I going to do now? That's it. That's why you do find people that reach a certain point, they do jump out of the window. Because they have this unfortunate realization. The Yadis is an optimistic view. Because the Yadis maintains that the person can ultimately, it's very hard, but if he uses tachbulas and he really works, he can achieve a state where he actually rises above the Yetzer Hara and actually achieves a state of happiness. The Yadis maintains he can achieve that state.
Do you answer the question?
Why? By the way, I want you to... See, in this world, the soul benefits and it functions. Of course, it functions in the world of the metaphysical. It functions in the real world. In the world of ideas, it functions. But the psychological enjoyment parallels it's a parallel, actually. It's like parallel lines. You have parallel lines between the psychological enjoyment in the physical creature,
right,
and the metaphysical and the metaphysical activity.
Right.
The psyche was structured so that the metaphysical activity will produce a psychological enjoyment. So it's like it parallels the metaphysical, but it isn't really essentially the enjoyment is not metaphysical. Metaphysical enjoyment is only possible when there is no psyche involved. That's only post mortem after the person dies. enjoyment, all the enjoyments of the soul are blocked in this world because of the Bechira. See, Bechira blocks it. Of course, Bechira means that the Nefesh HaBahami is involved. Nefesh HaBahami is involved. The soul can only function in this world, but it cannot, the motivation, as the sources of motivation are from the psyche. The source of motivation is that. That's why Chazal always say, when Chazal mention, they say, Ashrecha v'tov loch, Ashrecha b'olam hazeh, v'tov loch l'olam habah. See, in this world it's one type of advantage, in the next world it's a different kind of advantage. But it's the advantage is in both. But the advantage in this world is of a psychological nature. See, if the soul, and I'll put it in the negative, if the soul was alone, if the soul functioned alone and achieved its own enjoyment, then you could not have Bechira. You could not have Bechira. It would be totally separated from the guf. It'd be a separate entity. It has functions, it has its own enjoyment, and that's it. It would be a separate entity. The fact that the man is a hybrid, like Chazal emphasized, man is a hybrid. Combination of Gemara says the man is a malach and a behema. Malach is a hybrid. But the hybrid is, he functions, his mind can span the universe, his mind is in the metaphysical, his mind can span can span reality, and nevertheless, that mind is located, is tied to a physical source, the physical source of the goof. Even if in apprehension, though, the mind is limited, because that's what the pasuk says, "Kivayir ani adam v'chot," even in apprehension itself. I mean, we can't understand precisely how the combination is. I mean, it's God's chachma, which is infinite, of course. But we can, certain amount of it, we understand. We have to be satisfied with the broad outline that we can understand, but not the particulars of our work. And that's has to be very interesting. Yes, a superior a superior object will definitely have a superior enjoyment, because his nature is superior. Has to be over. The problem was that the Rabbeinu Yonah isn't satisfied with the Mishnah, because the Mishnah says siyog in the Dharam is siyog l'precious. So neder, when a person makes a neder, so basically the word neder, I don't think it has any. There is no parallel in English for the word neder. Because the concept doesn't exist among the Gentiles. Since the concept doesn't exist, so they can't have any words for it. You know what I mean? It's impossible. Okay. So we have two ideas. You have Shavua and you have Neder. And Shavua is a vow. Now, the Rabbeinu Yonah says that even though we say a Neder is considered as something which is very important to make a person a parish, to remove a person from his taivas, from his physical desires, but nevertheless a shvua is not so. Why is a shvua not so? He says because a shvua, you can only say I make the shvua right now, but you can't say I make the shvua, but you can't say that if I do such and such that then this thing will become usur to me. Can't say that. Even though I told you a person can make a tanai by a shvua, that's a whole halacha. But a person can say, if I eat this big piece of bread, then I swear that I will not eat this smaller piece. That's a halacha. So you see that a shvua can be made. A person can make a shvua on a tanai. So why is a neder superior to shvua? That was the question we raised, right? Moreover, I told you that the Rambam himself distinguishes, because the Rambam in the end of Hilchus. In the end of the halacha, he always gives this little philosophy, a different kind of philosophy, but the Ram gives a philosophy which is inherent. The Ram felt there's two types of philosophy. This philosophy which actually emerges from the very halachic system, parallels it very closely. Then there's abstract philosophy. Abstract philosophy is the Ma'an of Ochan, but the philosophy that is directly related, directly results from the halachic system, the Ram puts in the Arach HaZavah. So the Ram says in the end of Shuas Elias, even if a person makes a swear he can go to Bezdin and Bezdin can be Matir the Shvur, Kemosha Biyanu, Ve'en Bozadofi. And there is no, this concept is 100%, there's no doubt about it. Misha Libon Nokfa Bedavazan, somebody that bothers him, that he feels he made a Shvur and he has to fulfill the Shvur and he can't go to Bezdin to be Matir the Shvur, he says, Ein El Hashem Atzminus. This is the clear. He's a kofa, because he denies the halacha of the chacham. Because it's not written openly in the Torah, but all the Torah Shabbat Peh is you have a tremendous amount of the Gemara says that the hetan darm parchem bavir, that all these the hetaf and the darm shvus, it really is all in Torah Shabbat Peh, not in Torah Shabbat Shav. So anyone that feels funny about being matir shvur, he bothers him that he's being matir shvur. He feels it's not really right. And it's not really mutter. So the Rambam says this person is an apikaros. Minus. Afal pikein, the Rambam says, royally zor bedavazet. Person should be very careful about it. Vein is kokin lahatil and mitnei dvar mitzvah mitnei tzarav gadol. And you shouldn't be. We aren't matir shvu unless there's a very important reason for it. As a matter of fact, some poskim hold you shouldn't be matir shvu. V'tova gedolei l'adam shelo yish baklal. It's really very beneficial for a person that he shouldn't swear at all. The imavar v'nishba, if in fact the man did make a shvu, he did swear, the yamod b'shvuaso, and he stands by his shvu and he fulfills it, shenema nishba lahara v'imavar v'nishba, so the halacha is she'itztayer v'yamod b'shvuaso, so he should cause himself pain and he should abide by his shvu. Shenema, the pasuk says nishba lahara v'lo yomer. Pasuk can tell him that defines the perfect person. He says he swears to do things bad means abstentions, and he doesn't change. The cost of Acharov, and the Pasuk afterwards says Osa Ela Lo Yimot Lo'olam. Anyone who does these things will never be moved. It means that the Pasuk's praising him, saying that he's a perfected person. That's what the Rambam says by Shavuos. Okay, what does the Rambam say by the end of Nedarim? It's interesting. What does the Rambam say by the end of Nedarim? A different picture. Almost the same, but a little bit different. Okay, so look at this. The Rambam says, Perkei Gimel Darim Ha'alacha Chaf Gimel. Mi she'nadar nedarim. Person that made nedarim kedei lechonein de'osav l'sakein ma'asav. Person who makes nedarim in order to perfect himself. Harei zeh zoriz u'meshubach. This person is considered an individual who is zealous, right, and he's praiseworthy. Ketzah. How? Kigon Misha Yezolel. Vasar Allah Bosa Habasa Shana Shtayim. A person that was a Bal Taiva and he was eating a lot of meat. And he asked her, and he said, I'm not going to eat meat for 1 or 2 years. O Misha Yezol Gebiyayin, the person that was a drunkard. Nesa Hayayin, Vasa Hayayin Al Atzmo, Zman Maruba, and he prohibited the wine. He made the prohibition of wine upon himself for a long time. O Asa Shikras La'olam, or he made a nether against ever being drunk. Vachin Misha Yerodef Shalmonim. A person that was running after presents, receiving presents. Vinev alahon, he's running after money. Va'osra alatzma hamatanos, and he prohibited it upon himself the receiving of gifts. O hanoyas anshe medina zu, or he will not take anything from this country or this group of people. V'chein mishohaya misgoa biyofyo, a person that took a lot of pride in his appearance, a vain person. Then the Nada ben Nazir, and he decided to become a Nazir. The Kiyotza b'dvarim elu. He says, "Kulon derech avoda l'Hashem hein." These are all a way of serving God. Ubenedorim elu kiyotza behen, and these type of nedarim, amr chachamim nedarim siyag leprishus. The nedarim are a siyag, are considered an offense, a means of bringing a person to a higher level of precious. Precious is perfection. Okay. Now that's the Rambam in the Halacha Chaf Gimel. But you'll see the next two Rambams. So over here, the Rambam is really giving you praising the person that's a Mason Dharam. All right. Now the Rambam sort of instead of praising the person, he starts in the next two halachas disparaging him. Strangely enough, first one is mild. It says Vafa Pishen Avodah L'Hashem, even though it's considered a service to God. Even though they are an avoda, lo yar ba'odam b'nidre yisr. Person shouldn't really make many nedarim. Why? For lo yago asman. He shouldn't make him. So he shouldn't be. It shouldn't be customary for him. Ela yifrosh nidvarim sheroi lifrosh mehen belon edet. He should refrain from things that he's not supposed to do without the mechanism of a neder. All right. That's halach chavdalah. That's a little bit down. Downside of the dharm. Now he goes chafei. Now chafei. Chafei is just the opposite of the of chaf gimel. Amar chacham. The chacham is like this. Kol an noder. Any person that makes a neder, kilu bon abama. Bon abama means the man made an altar in his backyard instead of going to the Beit HaMikdash. So it's almost bama is like, what does bama mean really? Bama always reflects like a Avodah Zarah. Reflection of Avodah Zarah. The imav of a nadar, and if the person was over and he didn't make the neder, mitzvah li shoyal al nidro. It's a mitzvah for him to go to the Beis Din and to be matir the neder. Kidei shelo yehi michshol lefonav. Bamed var mamurim. When is it so? Benidre iser. This is only by nidre iser. Avol nidre hegdish mitzvah lekaimon v'leishol aleihen elam idechiv shnema nedori la Hashem hashalim. That's, of course, a person makes a mishnah nadar, so there's no mitzvah for him to go and be matir neder. All right. Yeah. Okay. In Shavuos, the Rambam didn't say that a person, it's a mitzvah for a person to be shoel al Shavuoso. On the contrary, there you see exactly the opposite. The Rambam said, v'imovar v'nishba, if the person did make a shvua, sheyitzar v'yamod b'shvuaso, he shouldn't be matir. You see? Royals of Venus, Kokin Lahatel, and they dover elevenate by mitzvah, and they tzorach gadol. Shouldn't be matah unless there's a tremendous tzorach. I told you, those who hold shouldn't be not matah shuas today. Only in the dark. So, it's funny, I mean, what's the, it's a very, very strange thing. What's the difference between these two? And it's interesting, it's not just the Rambam that has this opinion, but the Ravid in the end of Shavuos, where the Rambam says, Vim ova v'nishba sheit star v'yamod, omar avram, dafke b'shvua. V'shenishba lahora l'atzmo, aval noder b'neder afilu lahora l'atzmo mitzvah l'atiro. Shenem shari amru hanoder kilu bana bama, v'hamakaimo. Chazal say kilu hikriv olav karbon. It's an interesting thing. That's the Chazal. The Rambam doesn't quote that Chazal. The Rambam just quotes the first part of the Chazal, kilu bana bama. It's interesting, but the Chazal really says, the Gemara says, v'chol hamakaimo. Is kilo hikriv olah carbon. It's an interesting thing. A person that's mekayim is neder. It sounds like, according to Chazal, that a person should better be matir than neder than to be mekayim than neder. But Shavuot definitely is not so. Interesting thing. Like the strangest thing. I mean, two things that are just about parallel: Shavuot and neder.
I want to think what's the difference.
Right, one is a mitzvah mekayim. The other one is a mitzvah not to make it. And if you, it's interesting, in both cases it says you shouldn't do it, but in a different way. Over here the Rambam says, the tova gedola lehila adam shlo yish baklal. It's a very good thing a person shouldn't make a shvua. That's what the Rambam says. Over here he says, afa pishen avoda lo yar badam in the dre yisuh, lo yar galas ma bayam. Yeah. Kolanoda ki lebanabama. What's the difference? The Kesef Mishnah was bothered by it also. He says, in the end, his last words in Hilchos Shavuos, V'tzorach Tam, he says, Lama nishtana neder mishvua b'zeh. What's the difference between neder and shvua? It's like an unbelievable thing. Talking about the philosophy here that's generated directly from the halachic system. The basic philosophy that stems from the halachic system itself. And there's a tremendous differentiation. First of all, it's contradictory altogether in the Dharam. By the Dharam's contradictory, because first the Rambam says, I raise a Zaraz and Meshulach. Rambam praises him. He's a wonderful person. He's a tzaddik. Zaraz and Meshulach. The Rambam calls somebody a Zaraz and Meshulach. Very nice to be in that company. But then again, he says, no. It's Kilu Bana Bama. Funny thing. Not only is it contradictory from Shavuos to the Dharam, but in the Dharam itself, within three halachas, you have a contradiction. Yeah, one difference in Shavuah and Neder, like Leslie mentions, is that in Shavuah essentially is a Shem Hashem. Nishbar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Even though they can make a Shavuah without Shem Hashem, but it means to use Kinuyim or even without Hashem, but it's always the concept is always a reference to Hashem, even though even if the Shul is called without Shem Hashem. Neder is no idea of Hashem Hashem.
Yeah.
See, the Shruas and the Dharam are really two separate types of institutions, two different institutions. What is the institution of Shruah? Shruah, like we say, like you find Tanakh, Nishba, Nizbati, but Hashem Elokei Yisrael. You know? What it means is like this. By Shruah, the purpose of a person in a Shruah is not to create Yisurim upon himself. The purpose of a person when he makes a Shruah is that what he's trying to show is that my intention is so strong that it is as strong as my belief. I have to use, of course, don't take me word for word exactly. I'm just trying to describe it descriptively. What the person is saying is that my intention is as strong as my belief in God. So what he's trying to do actually is to demonstrate to others, you see, to others, he's trying to demonstrate how strong his human intention is. And he says that I intend to do this just like I believe in God, just like I accept God. So what he's doing is, you see, what he's doing is he's setting up his human activity, and he's putting it, so to speak, like on the line, on the same line with his acceptance of God. What he's trying to do is to verify his human intention. How does he verify it? There's only one way to verify it. Verify it by that which is most dear to him. What is that which is most dear to man? Is his relationship to God. So therefore, he's using the mechanism of Shruah. It's a different type of mechanism. That's the nature of Shruah. Okay? Now, the nature of the institution of Nedarim is a different institution. That's why I told you there's no term in English for it. The institution of Nedarim really is where a person just wants to create Yisurim. A person wants to create Yisurim. That's the purpose of Nedarim. To create Yisurim upon himself. Alright? That's a different kind of an institution altogether. And they're two separate things. You see? Then, of course, we mentioned last week the problem. Yeah. So the point is like this. The point is that once the person is matir the shrua, so the shrua isn't chal at all. The shrua isn't chal at all. So if a person breaks the shrua, you understand, that's why the issur is so chamer. If a person breaks the shrua, what does it demonstrate? It demonstrates it's a breakdown of his whole acceptance of God. It's a breakdown of his whole Muna, I mean, essentially. Really. Of course, it doesn't mean he's not the Keres because he was weak, but the point is, in terms of his, strictly speaking, it's a breakdown of his whole, it's Pagea in Kavod HaMakom. It's Pagea in Kavod HaMakom, you see. Nevertheless, since the and that's why the Rambam says that Misha Libo Nokfo. The Rambam doesn't say Misha Libo Nokfo by Nedarim, only Misha Libo Nokfo by Shavuos. Why? Because Misha Libo Nokfo by Shavuos means that a person will maintain that if he's matir the shvua, he still is pagei in kavod Hashem. No, it's not true. Because since the halachic system says that he can be matir the shvua, so once he's matir the shvua, there's no more shvua. And there's no more kavod Hashem because it's gone. But nevertheless, why should a person try to keep the, why should a person not be matir the shvua? Why should he keep the shvua? Because kiyum ha-shvua, fulfilling the shvua, is in fact an expression of Kavod Hashem. You see? Kiyum HaShvua is in fact an expression of Kavod Hashem. When the person is Mekayim the Shvua, so then what he's demonstrating is that he set up a situation where he's saying that he's verified his intention by his acceptance of God. So if in fact he follows through, it shows an acceptance of God because of the fact that he tied in his intention with his acceptance of God. Do you understand what I mean? So therefore, Kiyum HaShvua is a great mitzvah. Kiyum HaShvua, and once you made the shvua, then a person shouldn't break it. You should try to be mekayim the shvua. You follow? Yeah. Shvua is too. Shvua could be to aser, or shvua could be lahara or lahetiv. Could be either way. Shavuot could be, doesn't have to be to Asim. Nedorim are only Yisurim. And the Shavuot could be Larash and Lazan Lahara Lahatim. It could be either way. It could be either way. Shavuot doesn't have to be Lahara. Lahara could be. Why? Because since a person can make a Shavuot, a person in Nishbat Hashem al Gayesol, that I'm going to, do something which is beneficial for myself. That's also do an action which is beneficial. Beneficial action is also considered a shvuah. There's no difference. You see. The reason why does it say nishba laharav alo yomir? Why is that considered a mila? Because if it's lahetiv, so then it's no big mila. But if it's lahara, so what he's demonstrating is his allegiance to God, even though it's painful. So that's why the pasuk says nishba laharav alo yomir. But in terms of the structure of shvuah, shvuah doesn't require lahara. The only thing is that Shavuot, if it is Lahara, so it'll come out, it's a greater Kiddush Hashem. Because even though it was Lahara, still he's demonstrating his allegiance to God. Whereas Lahetiv doesn't demonstrate that much allegiance because it's a simple thing. You understand? A person will make a Shavuot, he's going to eat a good meal, so what? I mean, you don't see a tremendous demonstration of allegiance. But a person makes a Shavuot, he's going to fast. So then what he's doing is, He's actually demonstrating his allegiance to God even in the spite of a painful situation. See? So Shavuot really is a demonstration of allegiance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and his recognition of God. That's why if a person set up the situation where he can actually do an action which demonstrates his allegiance to God, he should follow it through. He shouldn't be mutter. That's why Shavuot is different. That's why Shavuot is different. Of course, the Rambam says, even Shavuot is better not to make a Shavuot. Better not to make any Shavuot. Because a person shouldn't set up a situation, make a personal situation, in which he has to demonstrate his allegiance. It shouldn't be necessary to verbalize such a thing. The real allegiance to God should be something which is kept in a person's heart, which a person lives by, and he shouldn't set it up. He shouldn't set up a situation where he has to do an act to demonstrate his allegiance to God. It could be he'll be over. It could be, I mean, he's only a human being. He shouldn't put himself on the line, so to speak. You understand? And set up such a situation. What if he breaks it? What if he doesn't do it? It shows too much, the Shavuot, but the fact that a person demonstrates his allegiance so shows too much of a belief in himself as an individual. You see, that I can, I'm capable, I'm putting my allegiance to God on the line. It means that I'm capable of doing this in 100%. A person shouldn't say that. It's better for a person not to do such a thing. But once he did it already, once he set it up, then he shouldn't break it. Why? Because on the contrary, now he has an opportunity to be Mekadesh and Shemayim, he should follow through and do it. But if it bothers a person when he's Matir Shavuah and he thinks that now he's not going to be demonstrating allegiance to God by being Matir Shavuah, then he's a kofer. Why? Because the Torah said that it can't be Matir Shavuah. And once he's Matir Shavuah, the whole Shavuah is butl mevutl, is nothing. A person who feels that the Heter Shavuah itself is a break of this allegiance is a kofer, because God says it's not. The prophet says he can remove the Shavuah. So if he thinks that his allegiance goes beyond the prophet, there's something wrong. Then it's already. What does Ram call it? The Ram calls it Shemetz Minas. It's a Shemetz Minas. It's a somewhat of a kfira. It demonstrates the man as he's on. Why is it a Shemetz Minas? Really? Why is it a Shemetz Minas? Not Minas itself. Because basically, I mean, the person is not denying the halacha. But what he's saying is, if he denied halacha, he'd be an apikeris. He's not denying the halacha. But what he's saying is like this. He's saying, better, I am, by keeping the shvuah, by not, the breaking of the shvuah, he's saying, is somewhat of a degradation. See? But that's true. I mean, it's a shemeth minus. Because what he's doing is he's living in his own emotional system. Emotionally, it feels that way. See, emotionally, the person feels that way. Look, I'm really, what am I doing? I'm being matir the Yeshua. So in other words, I'm not really demonstrating my allegiance to God. That really is that means he's off on his own philosophical system. That means he's not in line with Allah's system. Where you understand, if he breaks the Yeshua, then he's demonstrating the fact that he has no allegiance to God. But if he's mater the shvua, it's not a breach in the allegiance, because the halacha gives him a right to do it. So what is allegiance to God? Allegiance to God, there's only allegiance to God within God's system. That's why it's shemetz minas. The only allegiance to God that we have is within God's system. Any allegiance to God outside of his system is already minas. So even though his motivation is a good one, he feels, in other words, that being mater the neder, he's demonstrating a weakness in his allegiance to God, you see, because he's being mater the neder, and it would seem that from a practical standpoint, emotionally, it would seem that way, because why am I being mater the neder? And it shows, if I really had allegiance to God, I would go through it, but I'm getting weak now with my allegiance, so therefore I'm using a heter. That's shemetz minas. Because what is allegiance to God? Allegiance to God only has one definition. Following God's halachic system. That is the only allegiance. There's no other allegiance outside that. The system says it's mutter, you can be mutter. The system says there's no breach of allegiance. Then on the contrary, that is allegiance to God. If you have your own brand of allegiance, so then it's shemetz minos. That's what the Ram means by shemetz minos. The Ram doesn't call him a min, because a min would mean if he denies the mechanism of heter shvuos. But the Ram doesn't say he's denying the mechanism. The Ram's like this. Ram says, Misha libo nokfo. Misha libo nokfo. Bothers him. Bothers him, it's a shemetz minos. Because there's only one allegiance. The allegiance is tayag. There's no allegiance outside of tayag. So if something is in tayag and you have your own allegiance beyond that, that's already a shemetz minos.
Well, that's obviously why he didn't want to get to the end.
That explains the phenomenon of shvuos. Explains the phenomenon of shvuos, and it shows why shvua really is a different thing than neder. Neder is a totally different story. Neder is where the person actually creates isurim. That's a different thing. The Torah gave a right for a person to create isurim. Has nothing to do. He's not saying, he's not being nishba but Hashem alakei Yisrael. He's not swearing by God. So it's just halacha that he has a right to create, to add isurim to his halachic system. Everybody has tayag mitzvah, so he's adding on a couple of more. I mean, of course, within the framework of tayag. So that's why it's not considered a bal peisah. But in terms of the amount of isurim that he faces, he has more isurim than a regular person has. Okay, a person has a right to that. That's neder. So that's a different thing altogether. See, that's a different thing altogether. Over there, we don't say. That's why by neder you don't say it's better he should keep it, because by keeping the neder he's not demonstrating. There's no kiyum in keeping the neder. He's not demonstrating any allegiance to God by keeping the neder. It's just a matter of an issa. So if he's mata the issa is gone. And that's it. Okay? In Shvuah, the Torah gave a person a right to demonstrate his intention, the strength of his intention, by his allegiance to God. That's the Torah set up such an institution. If a person wishes at a certain time to demonstrate his intention as a human being, his human intention is a high... is something which is on a high level. I mean, human intention can be something which is done on a very high level, and a person has a right. God allowed a person to demonstrate human intention by using his name, by using God's name, by demonstrating it through his allegiance to God. He's allowed to do that. He's allowed to do that. Torah gave a person the right to do that. A lot of times in Tanakh you find a Chai Hashem Nipo Misaras Rosh Haaretz. I mean, there's a shvus. That the person wants to demonstrate that he's not like, I mean, different cases, different political situations you had different political situations where Melech, for instance, wants to demonstrate his honesty, his sincerity, his intention, that he won't harm somebody, even though people think that he will. So he has a right to do it. Torah created such an institution for man that he could make use of that institution. As a matter of fact, in certain cases, it's a mitzvah. The Rambam has in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. The Rambam says, "Kishem sheshvuas shov v'sheker belos asay." Just like a false shvuah, you violate a law. Kach mitzvah asay sheyishba mishen eschayev shvuah bebeisdin b'shem. A person that was mechuyev a shvuah bebeisdin, it's a mitzvah for the person to swear in God's name. He says, "Yes, bebeisdin." Shenema uvishmo si shaveya. Zu mitzvah sasei, the Rambam lines. Not everybody agrees with the Rambam, the Rambam says. Shehashvua b'shmo ha-godol v'ha-kodesh v'darkei ha-avodohi v'hidur v'kiddush godol hu l'shava b'shmo. Rambam emphasizes. Wow. It's a tremendous heder for a person to be nishba b'shem Hashem. It means to say, if he's in a situation, you see, where his intention, where he's demonstrating where he actually bezes machayev mishor, which means to say that he has to demonstrate, he must demonstrate. Bezin is demanding of him. Halacha demands that he demonstrates the sincerity of his statement. So then it's a mitzvah gedolah. Why? Because since he chooses God as the as the being through which he's going to verify what is his human intention, so that shows Kiddush Hashem. It shows that that's the most important thing to him. That's Kiddush Shema Gadol. You see? So on the contrary, for a person to volunteer a shul, the Rambam says, no, he shouldn't volunteer. But in a situation where he is mechuyev to demonstrate his intention, then the fact that he uses God is a Kiddush Hashem, which is in line, basically, with our concept of shul. Shows you, I mean, the Rambam's are right, actually, to what we're saying. That shul is a totally different phenomenon. A totally different phenomenon. That explains the difference. I mean, there's nothing shul and between neder. Neder is something completely different. Okay? And that's why the Rambam maintains that if Bezin tells you to verify, Bezin demands, I want you to verify your intention, your statement. So if the man doesn't respond and use the Shem Hashem, there's something wrong because he has a method of verification. Why doesn't he need to verify? If it's voluntary, nobody's demanding of him, Allah doesn't demand of him to verify his intention, so then he shouldn't set himself up. He's such a great person that he's going to do such and such because of his extreme allegiance to God. He shouldn't do that. He shouldn't set himself up that way. Who is he? Maybe he's not capable of doing it. But if Bezin demands, I want you to verify your statement. So what he should do, he should make recourse to the one ultimate verification. And if he doesn't do that, then it lacks in his demonstration of his allegiance to God. It lacks in Kiddush Hashem. That's why the Rambam differentiates between the case where Bezin demands of you and Allah demands that you must verify, and you don't respond to it. Why doesn't he respond to it? Well, he has a method of responding. He doesn't respond. It shows a weakness insofar as his allegiance, his commitment to God. But personally, he shouldn't set himself up that way. That he's such a great person that he's going to demonstrate that he's going to do a certain action, that he's setting up a certain action, that he's putting his allegiance to God on the line. He definitely is going to do it. He shouldn't set himself up that way. Who is he to assume that he can do that? But if it's demanded of him, Alpidin, then he has to respond in the proper way. If he doesn't respond in the proper way, so then it demonstrates a weakness as far as his ability. In other words, as if he's saying, I have nothing to verify my statement with. So what happened to your allegiance to God? Okay? He's demanded, making a demand to verify. But to set up a system of verification, why should a person do that? See, that's why the Rambam distinguishes between the case of Misha Nishba with Bezin, where Bezin demands a shvuah, and between a person who volunteers a shvuah. Volunteering a shvuah, no. Shouldn't do it. But if they demand, it's a mitzvah gedolah. You see? Sometimes. That's why carrying through on a nether is not a Kiddush Hashem. Not a Kiddush Hashem. Has nothing to do with it. Why? Because where is it? Why is it beneficial to carry through on a shvuah? Because in a shvuah, by doing it, he's showing in action his allegiance to God. But in a nether, has nothing. All he's doing is he's keeping an isser. So what? So be matir. The Torah told you can be matir and you're just as good. So what are you trying to do? There's no accomplishment in keeping a nether. There's an accomplishment in keeping a shvuah, but there's no accomplishment in keeping a nether. You see? That's why the Rambam doesn't mention Nisha Libo Nokfo by nether. Because by nether, it's not going to be Libo Nokfo. Because he's not Nishba Bar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He didn't put his allegiance to God on the line. But by shvuah, it's Libo Nokfo. So really, that explains shvuahs. Explains the Kesef Mishnas Kasha. What's the difference between Shvuah and Neder? But it doesn't explain within the Dorim. Now we have to face the problem we had last week. The problem within the Dorim itself, you see. In other words, the problem within the Dorim itself. Which means that why is it on the one hand the Rambam praises the Noder, on the other hand the Rambam sort of condemns him? Then also, why? What the Rabbeinu Yonah says that when they saw somebody that made a nedarim, they'd say lo dayach mashar and lo dayach mashar as v'tara. Yeah, fine. The Torah says Torah apparently holds this surah more beneficial, so I'm adding to it. In my case, I need more. So, what is so wrong with that? So we didn't explain that. And what is in the contradiction within the Rambam itself in the nedarim? Okay. Here you see interestingly from the very halachic system itself, how the philosophy of Yadus takes a totally different course than the rest of the world does in terms of its perception of perfection in man. You see, The essential point is, if you're going to say that the person shouldn't be that weak, that it's a weakness that he needs his arm.
Right.
Let him not make that. Let him keep it on. Yeah, you could say that it's better for a person not to be so weak. Yeah, but that's not what the Chazal say. Amru Chachomim, kol ha-noder kilu bana bama. Kilu bana bama? Bana bama is right, you know what I mean? It's a fine thing. I'm telling him, man, it's sort of like a Avodah Zarah. And it's a Nitzvah Avodah Zarah. Why was the Torah? What is bama? Why was the Torah? You know, the Yisuf Shchut Echut, the person shecht outside of the Beit HaMikdash. It's Chayef Karas. Very serious offense. Why is it such a serious offense? Because in Bama, precisely in Karbanas, the Torah recognized the greatest danger. Because the danger is that a person is going to get caught up in his own emotions, of his ideas, his own nonsensical emotions of how to worship God. So that's why the Torah insisted that when a person is makriv a karban, where does he bring it? To the Beis HaMikdash. Because in the Beis HaMikdash, the kahanim are there, and they know the halachas, and everything is done under the halachic system. But a makriv bama, a person makes his own personal sacrifice in his own backyard. He sets up his own system of sacrificing. That means he's involved in his own primitive emotions. He's involved in his own nonsense. This is the most dangerous thing. It's avodah zara. That's why it's chayav karas. See? It's chayav karas. So the isra of bama is a terrible isra. It's an isra of avodah zara. And here the pasuk, the chazal extend the isra of the pasuk, and they say amar kol ha-noder kilu bana bama. Person makes neder just like he made his own bama. What is the analogy? What is the analogy between neder and bama? What's the analogy? There's one key in the Rambam. What's the key in the Rambam? I told you that this chof gimel, he praises the person that makes a neder. In chof hey, he disparages the person. Chof dalit is like an in between, like it's a transitional stage. He's not praising him that much anymore. You see. But he's not condemning him yet either, you see. But the Rambam does it in an interesting way. He says, "Vafal pi shehin avoda." It's an interesting "Vafal pi shehin avoda." Lo yar ba'adam benidre yisr, v'lo yargal atzma b'hem. So he says, "Lo yar ve'lo yargal." The Rambam says, doesn't say. The Rambam actually did not come out with an isser with regard to isolated nedarim. If you ask me, if a person makes an isolated nedar, I don't think the Rambam really held it was us. In other words, if you took the Rambam in Chaf Hei, the Rambam in Chaf Hei said like this: Amr Chachamim Kol Anodar Kilu Bana Bama. V'Mavram Anodar Mitzvah Lishol Nidro. That Rambam, if you took it alone, you'd say that a person should never make a neder. That goes in contradiction to the whole idea of the before Chazal say it's very praiseworthy. It's a zealous person. But the Rambam answered the kasha really in Chaf Dalet. In Chaf Dalet, he answered the kasha. He said, "Va'afal pi shehin avoda lo yar ba'odam benidrei iser, v'lo yar gelatzmo behem." You see, that's what he says, and that explains chafei. Amru chachomim kol ha-noder kilu bana bama. The Rambam didn't take literally to mean anyone that makes a neder, it's as if he made a bama. They meant kol ha-noder in general, a person that's prone to this type of process that makes a lot of nedarim, involves himself in many nedarim. That's what I think the Rambam means. I don't think the Rambam means that a particular neder is us. I think if you look at the Rambam carefully, the Rambam is really not saying that a particular neder is not advisable. On the contrary, it's zarz and meshubach, the Rambam says. So you can't say he's not advisable. You can't tell me he's zarz and meshubach on the one hand, then you're going to say he's a bun a bum on the other hand. Start the sasri. No, the Rambam answers the question. Shnei k'suvim amakrishim zu azu. The kasav hashlishi is the chaf dalet. That's chaf dalet, where he says that it's lo yar ba'adam in Israel Yisrael, lo yar galatz malbehem. What is the lo yar beva lo yargil? What does that mean? Why does the Rambam say lo yar beva? Well, the Rambam had to understand the contradiction. Rambam was bothered with the contradiction himself. He had to understand it. So how does he answer it? Lo yar beva lo yargil. That's what he answers. What's the answer? You see, the halacha recognizes over here a tremendous danger insofar as human nature is concerned. Tremendous danger. You see, when they say kilu bana bama, they're trying to warn you about something that's dangerous, not just I'm telling you it's not advisable. What is the danger? The danger is that a person will become attached, you see, inextricably to his own superego satisfaction. That is the danger. In other words, when a person who makes prohibitions upon himself And a person who makes prohibitions upon himself and keeps the prohibitions, within the system of prohibitions is generated the greatest egocentricity. The greatest satisfaction, there's a tremendous satisfaction that a person has in the fact that he's been able to abide by certain denials, you see, of satisfaction. And there's a tremendous satisfaction involved in him feeling that he has accomplished tremendous self-control over his nature. And that satisfaction, the satisfaction that he is capable of such self-control, is really essentially a vartha. It's unconsciously the greatest egocentricity. That's why all those monks that they write about, that went into the deserts and they didn't allow themselves any enjoyments, you see, and they consider themselves saints, Yadus considers them of the vartha. That's all of what it is. Why? Because the truth of the matter is that when they maintain that they abstain from pleasures, it's just the opposite.
They had
the greatest pleasure of all. The greatest and one of the most dangerous pleasures that a person can have. And that is the pleasure of glorifying in a person's own egocentricity. That is that is tremendous danger. That emotion is the most dangerous emotion. Exactly. When does that happen? When does a person get involved in such an emotional state? Precisely when a person makes prohibitions upon himself, and a person fulfills the prohibitions, and he feels tremendous ego satisfaction that he is a person that is capable of fulfilling all these difficult abstentions that he's placed upon himself. That is really it's a tremendous. Actually, it's false. Because he isn't denying himself any pleasures. He's only denying himself pleasure in one area, but he's giving himself tremendous pleasure in another area, in a dangerous psychological area. You see? That's why they say when they met a person who made Nidorim, Lo Dayach Mash Asra Tara. What does it mean, Lo Dayach Mash Asra Tara? In other words, what you're maintaining is that you, that system's not enough. You want to glory in your own egocentric satisfactions, in creating your own system, and apparently what you're doing is you're looking for a certain satisfaction that you're capable of undergoing tremendous pain and suffering because of your own strength of will, because of your own self-control. So you're glorifying in your own ability of self-control. That glorification, one's own ability of self-control, is nothing more than a glorification of one's ego. One's ego is the most dangerous of Adazar. That's the most dangerous of Adazar. You see? Exactly. And that's where Yadda steps right in and shows you a completely different concept. That with what the world recognizes as great, Yadda recognizes as the most dangerous. The most dangerous. That satisfaction is the most dangerous. That's what it means. Well, Dayach Mashras Tara means, what's the matter? The Yisurim HaTara are not for you. You mean you're looking for satisfaction from yourself. That's what you're trying to find. Satisfaction from yourself means you're looking for that emotional satisfaction that you are a suffering person, you have tremendous strength of will, and you're getting involved in the satisfaction of your own egocentricity. That's not only not perfection, that's Bama, that's Avodah Zarah. You see? That's how the Rambam answered the question. The Rambam says that lo yargal atzma b'kach. Lo yargal atzma b'kach is because the danger really emerges when a person who has that tendency will not be satisfied with an isolated neder. An isolated neder is not going to do the trick. Not going to give them a satisfaction. But the danger is when a person has many nedarim and it becomes a part of his lifestyle already, then you see on the contrary. Then you see that the man is looking for the satisfaction. That is the danger. That's why the Rambam says, and that's why he praises the person. Mishen nadar nadarim k'de lachonin deosav. Rambam says, ulesakein masav, in order to perfect his actions, not because he enjoys the dark, but he wants to. He sees he needs to perfect himself. He's weak. He has to perfect himself. He says. Then he gives the example. He says, yes. He says, kulam derech avodah l'shemim. This is considered a service of God, because he's perfecting his bad midos. You see, Vafapishain avoda. Even though lo yargil, lo yarbo adam benizik, lo yargil atzmo b'hem. Because then there's a tremendous danger of bringing into play the other side of man, the side of man that gains satisfaction in his own righteousness. Satisfaction in one's righteousness is banabama. That's avodah zarah. And that's what the Umos HaOlam, recognize as perfection, and their idea of tzaddikim, the Yadus says, is the greatest corruption, and it's abominable, and it's avodah zarah. And that's why I see precisely those people who are involved in such types of satisfactions were the most evil people that the world has ever seen. Some of the most evil people were these very righteous people. Why? Because since they are since they are caught up totally, once man is caught up totally in his own ego and his own ego glorification and his own righteousness, he set the stage for him to commit the worst evil and not even sin. It goes without saying that the perfection of Yadus doesn't reside in this type of a thing. In this type of thing. See, I mean, you have to understand, like even in the world is that a person should take control of his life, okay? He should be successful in business, he should be healthy, and he should have all the self-control to be successful. But what is why? Why should a person have all the self-control? I mean, what are they telling you to do? They want you, obviously they're catering to something, and then what are they catering to? Because then you'll have the satisfaction that you're really a fantastic person. What they're selling you behind that is that ego satisfaction. That's what really is the motivation behind that. That's banabama. See, that's banabama. And you see that and yet they pride in life. They're self-control, they're Nazi self-control, and their culture and their strong will. That's what they pride themselves with, and they were the worst Rishoyim that there ever were. Because that's the most dangerous satisfaction for man to involve himself in. The most dangerous. In Yadus, of course, self-control plays a great role. But self-control is only a means, like the Rambam says, for perfection of a person's midas. See, l'slachonim deyosav, l'sakin masav, so that his perceptions of Torah, his perceptions of God, should be perfected. That is the avodah. The avodah in Yadus is the avodah belayv, the avodah with his chokmah. He should be in a position, in the best possible position to perceive chokmah Hashem. And for that, it's necessary occasionally for a person to make a neder. On the contrary, it's considered a zaraz meshubach if he does it. He says, zaraz meshubach. But that's only if it's done within that framework. But once it becomes an end in itself, then he's dangerously involved in self-destruction. The interesting thing is, the lashon of Chazal, even though the Rambam's lashon, the Rambam, I don't know, there's one problem I still don't have resolve, but the way the Chazal say it, I understand. The way the Rambam has it, I don't understand why the Rambam sort of deviated from it. Because what did the Chazal say? Chazal said this. What is the lesson again? Kol ha noder kilu bonabama. And Chazal concludes, v'chol ha mekaimo kilu hikriv olea korba. You see? Chazal is beautiful. It means that once the person makes the neder, he has satisfaction already, because he's anticipating the satisfaction that he has the self-control. And when he actually fulfills the neder, then it's as if he's makar karmen already, on that bama. You see? It's very beautiful psychologically. A Chazal knew precisely when the emotion is really being moved. You know what I mean? Right at that point. But for some reason, the Rambam didn't have the last part of the Chazal. I don't know why. The Rambam said like this, kol ha-noder kilu bona bama, and then he says, v'imovav another mitzvah lishal nidro kadesh lo yei michshal afanav. The Rambam somehow or other didn't go along with the idea that in the kiyum of the nether is the worst part is brought about. I don't know why the Rambam deviated from that. But the Chazal is very clear.
But the
Rambam says should be matted in nether because of the fact that he shouldn't have a michshal in front of him. But according to the plain pshat in the Chazal, it's even worse. He should matted the nether for another reason, because fulfilling the nether itself is worse than even making the nether, because there is where the greatest danger is for us in the satisfaction. The satisfaction comes at the time of fulfillment. If the question was, if the Yisurei Torah are